Brother Shell, I did my best. Come ahead and preach for us tonight, this morning.
Thank you. Amen. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Go ahead. Go ahead. Just don't put it in your mouth.
Well, good morning. Glad to be with you again today. Glad to see so many of you here that I've not seen previous this week. Glad to see others back too. And pardon the cough drop, it's just finishing up in my mouth here, but I'm coming out of the cough thing, I think. So that's a good thing. I feel much better, but my voice is still kind of down there. And so good to be with you. Good to be with you this morning in Sunday school. And bit of our family, what's left of us here. We have 8 kids. Kids have a way of getting older and getting married and going to college and various things. And so we're actually going back this time with 2, Sarah and Jason. And we're always excited to serve with the family. We've always found that our children all kind of found their own age group to minister to. It was part of that. That was our family ministry. We're used to think of ourselves as kind of like a team. So you can just kind of drop us by parachute anywhere in the world and we'll be okay. We'll make do. We'll find a way to survive and find a way to carve out a ministry. And we're thankful that God has enabled us to do that kind of work. I mentioned this week, I grew up in primitive ways in Pennsylvania when I was a boy. We had a kerosene lamps in our house and outhouse outside and a pump outside. And wintertime was kind of tough in most of those cases. But it was not an issue. Maybe a little bit was in those days. But hey, put us anywhere. What's the problem? What's the problem with that? So we've been grateful that God's been able to use us out in the islands in the South Pacific. There's many islands there. If you thought about the South Pacific, if I'm standing on the equator, looking north, that means America's over here, Japan's over here, right? You got that. This is the Pacific Ocean right here. You're looking at it upside down. Maybe I should turn around and say it this way, but let's say we're looking across the Pacific Ocean. The United States could fit easily inside the ocean right here, especially from Hawaii. Hawaii is 2,000 miles away from here, from the West Coast. And then Micronesia is about 2,000 miles further west of there. Just to start, there are no islands between Hawaii and the first part of the Marshalls. There's 2,000 miles there. The reason I know that, I was looking at getting a sailboat to take to Micronesia, and I realized that the first 2,000 miles were across open ocean with no land. The sound of it, the thought of it does not do anything for me. The ocean is a big place, okay? And then we start out about 5,000 miles across Micronesia. 2,000 islands, over 3 million square miles of ocean. All of the islands combined have the combined total area of New Hampshire. In our state, that's our smallest state, this little speck. Like taking a handful of sand and very, very small gravel and standing on this side and throwing it across the auditorium. And each little speck being an island where somebody lives. It's a very large place. I heard some lady said to me one time, you're a missionary in Micronesia? I said, yes. She said, well, isn't there already a missionary in Micronesia? She did say that. I said, which one of the thousands of islands is that missionary on? We don't usually go, while we're there, we don't usually go between islands. It's very expensive to fly. We usually stay on an island and minister there and then go to another island. We have an advantage at this point. We have prayed for years that my son would be able to get a job, a part-time job at the airlines, so we can fly for the employee's discount. And that has been accomplished. We have that available to us now. A flight from Hawaii to Micronesia is $2,500 one person round trip. It's not that far, but there's only one airline. A United Airline flies there, and there's no other competition, and it's very expensive. So we don't do that very often. But with my son's employee perks, it would be about $100. And so we're so grateful to be able to do that and just not schedule ahead of time, but if we have a need to, in an island, just to fly there. Those are to the main islands. The commercial jetliners do not go to the small islands, only to the primary large islands throughout the Micronesia. And then after that, it's up to either ship or by small plane to some of them. So pray for us. We have a large opportunity. We're not the only missionaries there, of course, but within the Federated States of Micronesia and the Marshalls, we have a lot of open doors. We have been ministering in Hawaii for the last 4 years of our ministry. We didn't plan to do that. We were on our way back to Pohnpei, starting the church there, but the Lord directed us otherwise, and it has been an unusual blessing. I shared back in November, I guess it was, when we were here. But we've ministered to hundreds of people, Micronesian islanders, who came to Hawaii for medical attention. I've led probably 100, more than 100, maybe 100 to 200 people to Christ through that ministry. We have church services with the Micronesians coming up from Pohnpei to Crippler Army Medical Center in Hawaii. And we go there with them, go with them to their clinics, interpret for them at the hospital, go with them and stay with them and stay with surgery with them and help them when they go back and this kind of thing. And so we've had a tremendous opportunity. We went back through the islands in September and October last year. And what a blessing it was. People that we had helped, especially in Hawaii, their families just were so appreciative. And the people themselves said, "Can you come and have church in our village? We miss having church like we did in Hawaii." Folks that were, I shared with a pastor, I was there, and one of the pastors said, "We were out visiting, and we went out to this very, very remote coral pit, and at the end of one of the coral pits, there was a little shack, and we went there to witness the gospel." And he said, "Oh yeah, I got saved in Hawaii when I was up there with Mike Shell." It's just amazing that we had so many opportunities. While we lived in Pohnpei, we were on one side of the island in one village. We stayed in one village for 8 years, planted the One Baptist Church, which is still there, the national pastor. We knew the people around us. They knew us. But the greater part of the island, we were maybe just known by face, but not really by person. This last time we were there, everywhere we went on the island, people stopped us and said, "Thank you for helping our family in Hawaii when they needed it." And we heard it so many times. We need to pray for us. We plan to continue that work as well as go back to the islands. We have a church, a Micronesian church there with folks from all across Micronesia, from the Marshalls all the way through Federal States of Micronesia. And they have their folks, almost every island has someone there who says, "Can you come with me back and start a church in my village, on our island?" And so we have a lot of opportunities. So pray for us that God will use us to reach out to our part of the world. It's a large part of the world. It's like saying, "I'm a missionary to the United States, except only to the ponds or the lakes in America, instead of to the land." Okay, it's like it's kind of the opposite way, right? There's little spots of water around America, but here there's little spots of land across the Pacific. And so, pray for us. We have a great task to do. My oldest son feels called to come back to Micronesia as a missionary. My third son is studying for the ministry, plans to come back as a missionary. The others, we're still working on them, or asking God to work on them, pray for help, right? And home. And so pray for us. I think, you know, we've heard the saying, we're either a missionary or a mission field. So, well, I'm not either one. Well, you're not, really? If you're not saved, then you're a mission field. You need to hear the gospel, like the folks around the world. People that say, "What do you think I'm? Some kind of pagan? That I go to church? I'm an American." I've heard that said. "Well, who do you think I am? What do you mean? Am I a Christian?" Of course I'm a Christian. I grew up in America. Or, of course I'm a Christian. I heard this so many times. "My dad's a pastor." Or, "My mom teaches Sunday school." Well, that wasn't the answer to the question. But if we're not saved, we need to be saved. Someone needs to bring us the gospel. And if we are saved, it's our job to carry the gospel. We are to be missionaries. Turn to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Familiar verses. I want to talk this morning about the provision for missions. How does God provide the personnel and the pay or the provision for missions? He uses us. Realize that God could use angels to preach, and I guarantee you they could probably get a big hearing. If an angel came down from from heaven and stood over Richmond at nighttime and shouted out, people would be out there watching. Sometimes I wonder, why did God just do that? At least everybody would get to hear. I mean, they would hear His voice. They would be in awe. They would lift. But He hasn't chosen to do that. He's chosen to use us to go and ascend and to be part of His ministry. And what a blessing it is. Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, or that's authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Verse 19, Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Father, help us today see ourselves as either a mission field or as a missionary. And if we are saved, we are missionaries. If we're not saved, we're a mission field. Help us to be saved. Lord, help each one of us to see our part in God's plan to reach the world for Christ through our going and our giving. Help us, we pray, to every one of us to have a part, not just a small part, but a large part in what you have for us to do. May we all be willing. May we say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Here am I. Use me. Whatever the case would be, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice in these things, I think God's plan through His people, as we've mentioned this week, is sending us our going. There are numbers of ways He could do this task, but He's chosen to use us. And you might say, as I do, I'm certainly not up to the task. I'm not what I should be. I'm not the perfect person. I wish God would use somebody more talented or better spoken or more diligent or whatever. But kind of like the stick we mentioned on Friday night, God said, what do you have in your hand, Moses? He says, stick. All right, throw it down. And God used the stick in so many ways. And we, as we talked about then, we're just a stick, just an ordinary piece of wood, so to speak. But in God's hands, we can do mighty things and wonderful things. And I trust that today we'll all be willing to say, Lord, make me just like a stick in your hand. Whatever you want me to do with it, you want me to hold it over the Red Sea, open the water. You want me to strike the rock and make water come out. You want me to hold it overhead so that God's people win the battle. Whatever the case would be, just use me wherever and whenever. The first part of this command, Jesus said, I'm with you. It's a blessing to know that God is with us.
Praise God.
We go to places that are difficult, and I like the song, if Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. It's heaven to me, wherever I be, if He's there. I count it a privilege here. His cross to bear. Ooh, I count it a privilege here, His cross to bear. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. All power, all authority. He said, I am with you. And then He says, go. Go. We mentioned on Wednesday night, we talked about this servant of Abraham going off to get a son for a wife for Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham gave very few commands. He said, go and find a son. Go and find a wife for my son. Didn't give a lot of details, but he said, go. And God tells us to go. He said, where shall I go? Well, where are you going? The word going here actually indicates as you are going. We're all going somewhere, right? All of us are going. Tomorrow we'll all go somewhere. We'll go to work. We'll go to school. We'll go to the store. We'll go as we're going. Go. Go with what? He told us this. It indicates where we go. And by the way, that indicates that we are going to people. I have very strict personal convictions about Christian living, the way I live, where I go, how I act. I'm concerned about my testimony. People see Christ in me. I'm concerned about my companions. The Bible talks about that. Evil companions corrupt good morals and so on. But you know, we live in this world. We built a little boat, my boys and I did, on a couple of days over in the islands. And I wanted to show islanders how they could make their own boats out of plywood, and so I did it. We made a beautiful little boat, 16-foot motor boat, and made a trailer. You know, the safest place for that boat is not in the ocean. The safest place for that boat would be where? In the driveway. On the trailer. Covered with a tarp. Right? Is that the safest place? It won't get dirty. It won't get salt on it. The prop won't get hit by a rock. Nobody will drown out of it. No hole will get broken into it. It's safe there. But you know what? I could cast a fishing rod all day long off the back of my boat, hook up the hose to the motor, start up and run it. Look at that. Man, that thing sounds beautiful. Isn't that thing purring? And sit there and throw my rod off the back of the boat all day long. I won't catch any fish because boats are made to go where?
Yeah.
On the water. Now, the water is not made to go in the boat, but the boat is made to go in the water.
Yeah.
You know, folks, we are commanded to go. So it's scary out there. Yes, it is scary out there. There are things out there. Yes, there are things. We live around the ocean. I've nearly drowned on several occasions in the ocean. I've nearly been killed in other ways in the ocean. It's not a play place. Okay, it's there are a lot of dangers there. We flipped out on the reef, crashed on the reef. It was terrible. I've nearly drowned spearfishing and caught in currents and nearly impaled myself on a spear and just all kinds of things. I've kind of drawn back a little bit from my spearfishing expeditions because I've had a lot of different things happen to me. But you know what? Fish are in the ocean. That's where you go fishing. I have my sons, when they were younger, they would take the boat out evening time, take the young men with them from the village, and they would take them out fishing. And they, sometimes Richard would say, "Dad, do you realize how young we were? You let us go out." They were inside the lagoon. They were familiar with the location, familiar with the area. They knew their limitations. So I could send my young sons out with the boys and they would fish in the close areas and come back prosperous. I never sent them outside the reef to go off trolling for tunas or blue marlins because that would be beyond their abilities. God doesn't expect us to go off into deep, dark situations and if we're coming out of a drug background and say, "Look downtown where all the druggies are," and try to bring them to Christ, and that might be difficult for me. But I know, but you know, God allows us to go where we can, and it pays to be sensible. I found out something. I talked to Pastor Guy Altizer the other day. He was a pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Simpsonville when they supported us years ago, and he came to visit us. And I wanted to show him some sharks off the edge of the reef. And so we'd swim out on the shallow reef and got over to the edge where we could look down and see the sharks. And the water was really rough that day. And he doesn't swim. So it was just kind of a hard thing. And he kind of got in a panic. And he's about my size. And I called David over the boat. "David, come over and get the boat." So David pulls up kind of on the shallow reef a little bit. And when he reached down to grab Pastor Altizer by his two arms, the boat pushed away from the shallow reef. So there's Pastor Altizer hanging over the side of the boat. David's strong, but it was just dead weight hanging over the side of the boat. And we didn't know what to do. The boat moved out into the deeper water. I'm standing there thinking, "What am I going to do? I can't push up because I'm in water too." And so I looked down. I found a big coral rock, went down, stood, and put his feet on my shoulder. And stood up and pushed him up into the boat. I found out something. You can't push somebody up out of the water if you're in the water. But you can pull them up if you're on the boat. You know, what am I talking about? There's a lot of attitude nowadays. "Well, I just want to jump in the world and win people to Christ and be like them and swim with them and drown with them." How many have ever been life-saving? And the greatest danger in life-saving is the life-saver is drowned by someone else because they're in a panic. And that you better be a strong swimmer and know what to do. And we are to go into the world, but we're not to be of the world. The ocean's not to be inside the boat. That's a problem. But the boat is to be cruising around the ocean, catching fish. Go, he says. As you're going, what do? Make disciples. Make disciples. How do you make a disciple? We don't use this term much really in our everyday life, but I've had disciples in the islands. I mean, I would just call them my, what do we call them, our not mentors, but we're a mentor to them, and they follow us around. They minister with us. We teach them every day. They live. Maybe they come and work with us. They work at the church. Interns, maybe we would call a church intern, maybe like a disciple. But a disciple is just not taught, but he's learning by example. He's taught, but he's learning by example. Jesus said, as you're going, I want you to make disciples. I want you to see people, bring people to Christ. I want you to show them by your example. I want you to teach them by your precepts, by your teaching. Teach them what it means to be a follower of Christ. Folks, we are to be mentors. Say, well, I'm not a missionary. Well, you should be a mentor. You can mentor anybody. You can remember one of the, you could be a mentor to the little neighborhood kids.
Yes, amen.
You could be a mentor to a young lady who's struggling next door to you.
Amen.
So let me be a, you don't even have to say, let me be a mentor to you. But just to say, hey, this is my project. This is my project right here. I remember my daughter Julia in Charleston said, our neighbor girl, that's my project. She said, that's my project. It's to be a discipler, bringing people to Christ. You know, I don't know about you, but I think most of us are like folks who, if we just walk up to a total stranger and start, you know, really giving them something, they're going to say, hey, wait, who are you? I don't know you. But we would like to listen to people that we know, people that we respect, people that we count as an authority upon what they're speaking. And yet, we expect everybody just to listen to us on the rant. Well, just here, let me give you, well, who are you? Why are you? How do I know this is true? But when they see our lives, when they see our example and they hear our words, we can make disciples. And then they said, baptizing them in the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing, we see in Acts, when they accepted Christ, they joined with the fellowship of believers. It wasn't that they were saved by the baptism in Acts chapter 2. When the folks heard the gospel, they that received the word, accepted Christ, were baptized. In Acts chapter 8, in Samaria, when they heard the word, they believed the word, concerning the kingdom of God, they were baptized. They accepted Christ, they were baptized. And our job is to go and teach people, disciple people, see them come together. Say, well, I'm not doing, you say, I'm not the one doing the baptizing. That's quite all right, but we are bringing them to this point of discipleship where they're willing to join with the group of believers and fellowship together with them. This is our job. Just witnessing is not being a missionary. Witnessing, sharing, showing by example, going to them, teaching them. Sometimes people say, well, I don't know what to teach them. I've never been to Bible college. Well, I like what Jesus said. In the latter part of the verse, he said, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Which means what? Teach them what I've taught you. Everyone in this church can teach someone what you have been taught.
Yes, that's right.
I'm convinced there are many people that would sooner listen to one of you, not a pastor, not a Sunday school teacher, not a deacon, just a church member or a church attender. Your presentation of the gospel to them may be more important than what I could do with all my fancy illustrations and all my quoted verses, because they know you. So, well, I don't know what to tell. Are you saved? Do you know Christ? Okay, tell them about that. Well, I'm not sure if I know the right words. No, it's not the right words. It's the right message. Even the prayer. I said the prayer. What is the prayer? Well, it's not a matter of whether I said the prayer or the right prayer or the prayer in the right way. It's like, have I turned my life to Christ? And I lead someone to Christ, to an understanding and a knowledge of Christ. Jesus said, go. All of us can do that. All of us can do that. We have vocational missionaries such as we. This is what we do for a living. We are blessed because we get to see hundreds and hundreds of people saved. Most folks, maybe if you see one a year or two a year, hey, just be a discipler. Go as you're going, bring people to Christ. And then, not only that, God asks us to go, but God asks us to give. God's provision through His people. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. We know that. But God doesn't rain down money from heaven for mission conference. We walk outside and we just start gathering it up and stuffing it in plastic bags and give it to the missionary. God uses us. But I'm here to say and testify that God provides for us in many different ways. I'll talk about faith promise in a moment. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay aside as God has prospered him. I think about, first of all, giving from our prosperity. There have been times when I was given gifts. There was a particular family I used to go and stay with, and every time I went there, he gave me $1,000, $100 bills. I wanted to go there every week, but you know, I was able to distribute money that I didn't ordinarily have. I was able to share the bounty out of my prosperity. We have never been prosperous as far as money is concerned, but we've been blessed by folks who have been. They have shared their gifts and out of their prosperity. Sometimes we say, well, if I was a prosperous person, I'd be glad to share my wealth. Well, in some ways, we're all prosperous. And God provides for us. And Paul says, as God has prospered you, if God's blessed you, share it. It's a blessing to be a blessing, is it not? We know that we know the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. We share with what people what we have. God's blessed me, and I appreciate this. One of my friends from many years ago, some time ago, had a sale of a property. She said, I just want to send you part of this. God's prosperous, and I want to send you $3,000. Thank you. That's out of prosperity. And we just say, God, you. And sometimes we have this happen where God enables us in some way to have extra, and we're able to share it. What a blessing it is to say, well, I better save this for later. Hey, God's blessed me. I can bless other people. I can share with others out of our prosperity. And then how about from poverty? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you would turn over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The first one there was 1 Corinthians 16:2. But here he's talking about people giving from poverty. And we don't really know poverty much. I can say that I remember as a child growing up, I went back last summer and saw the old church where my dad started his ministry up in Pennsylvania. A little old stone church, about a third of the size of this auditorium. And it's still there. My dad was paid $8 a week. We lived in a 240-acre farm. A big farmhouse for free. The Lord provided that in some way. We had cows and turkeys and pigs and ducks and goats and milk and eggs and we made it. I remember I'd come home from school and I'd see some cans of things on the cupboard and I'd say, Mother, where'd that come from? I knew she hadn't been to the store. Well, God always provides. You know, God provided for us. And I never thought we were in poverty or poor. I mean, it was just kind of, well, we had what we had. And sometimes we think, well, we're really poor. Well, maybe we don't have much. But here's poverty. 2 Corinthians 8:1 says, it's more of a brother. We do you to widow. In other words, we inform you of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. Here's a church where people didn't have much. In the islands, they don't really have much. I mean, people can work all day long for $10. That's a normal labor job, $10. And a bag of rice is $30. If a fellow has a job, he works 6 days, 8 hours a day, and he gets 40 hours, or 5 days, 8 hours, that's $40. 40 hours, he gets $400. No, 5 days at $10. He has $50 a week. He buys a bag of rice, that's 30, there's $20 left. He buys a taxi every day, $20 for the taxi, his money's gone. Doesn't have money for anything else, just to buy a bag of rice and drive to work. That'd be a week's work. That's kind of poverty, excuse me. Sorry about that. But we don't have that kind of poverty. We've been in the Philippines where folks just seem like they have nothing. There's a young man that was here this week, came to visit the house. I thought maybe they'd be here this morning, but I used to take the table scraps. My wife would take the table scraps from our food, and when we lived in town, and she put them in a plastic container, took them down to give to our dog that was down at our job site or where we were building our house. So we had table scraps left over to give to the dog. Well, Joe, who was just sitting in this house of the day, he would see those things and he would say, "What's this stuff?" I said, "That's for dog food. That's scraped from the plate. Oh, can I eat it? Can I eat it?" He'd say, "Can I eat it?" And he just took it out and ate it. Like, yeah, that's leftovers, scrap. No, but he was in poverty. Didn't have anything. Didn't have any money. Didn't have any food. That's poverty. Here's people that said, he said, "Moreover, let me tell you about the grace of God that is on the churches of Macedonia. They were in great trial of affliction." These were people who just had gotten saved. They're ministering. They're under great persecution. And it says, out of the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. Doesn't that seem like a paradox? Out of their great joy and their deep poverty, they gave. Wow. What a testimony to the riches of their liberality. They had nothing. They were in persecution. But they said, "Paul's a missionary. We want to help him." Once and again, they would send money. And Paul said, "You know, it's not that I need a gift, but I want to see great. I want to see fruit abound to your ministry." Think about promise. Another thing about from our pledge. Faith promise. I know some people say it's not a pledge, it's a promise, but 2 Corinthians 9:6 says this, "But I say unto you, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that ye always having all sufficiency in Christ may abound in every good work." Excuse me. What's he saying here? Paul says, okay, purpose in your heart. What can God use you to give? Every man or every woman as he or she purposes in her heart. That's what this is. Now, what would you have me to give? This is not from the poverty or from the prosperity. This is just, I'm a purpose. What God, what would you have me to give? I found when we were first in the ministry, we worked at a church in North Carolina. I got $148 a week as my paycheck. It wasn't enough, but we had the same old car that kept running the whole time. We were there for 7 years. I was a school teacher, high school principal, youth pastor, maintenance man, and whatever else. And we didn't have much money. So I said, okay, what can I do for faith promise? I bet we can start out with $5 a week. Start out $5 a week. 1 year went by. We didn't miss it. So, okay, $10 a week. Next year, $15 a week. Next year, $20 a week. Next year, $25 a week. Like, what? You know what? The car didn't break. Didn't have to go to the doctor. God didn't fly down money to us and give us unexpected gifts or whatever, but the things that people, ordinary people, were always paying money for, we had to pay money for it. God provided. We said we're going to purpose in our heart, and what? God, through His grace abounded toward us. Grace is that unmerited favor, God's favor upon us. Unmerited. That abounded to us. I thought, man, how far can we go with this thing? You know, if you just keep doing it until you're giving it all. When God, I didn't obviously do that, but it was amazing how that God continued to provide. So I was living, after giving 25 faith promise, 25 in the offering, $98 a week. Guess what? We had everything we needed. Still had the same old people say, "Why didn't you give her that old car?" Well, it still runs, doesn't it? It ran till we went to Micronesia. Same old car. I got it when I got done with college. Drove that same car till we left for Micronesia. And I gave it to somebody who didn't have a car. God's grace abounded to our family. Just why? Put Him first. We purposely, yes, Lord. We want to be used for You. Would You use us? We purpose in our heart. Okay, we're going to give this much. And God provided. I'm convinced that a lot of us kind of don't think too much about that. Well, let's see, what could I give up? Or what, But wait a minute, where's God's grace abounding toward us because we purpose in our heart? Say, Lord, I'll trust you for this much. A pastor told me last week, he called me and he said, just took you on for support. We were kind of questioning because one of the men in our church has a business and it's not doing so well. But his faith promise is $1,000 a week. And we'll be able to keep supporting you and other missionaries. He's having a hard time, but he upped it to $1,000 a week. I'm not saying that's the usual, but that's at $100 a month. That's 10 missionaries a week. That's 40 missionaries a month. Imagine that. I mean, that one guy who said, you know what? I'm going to trust God. I'm going to purpose in my heart. And I'm going to watch God's grace abound to me. When we live in a time, if you watch TV, everybody wants to send us your seed money, you know. Send us your seed money and you'll watch it grow. You know what? Well, this is not what we're talking about here. It's not saying, Lord, I'm going to plant $10 a week. I know you're going to give me $100 back, you know, but no, we're planting. If it's seed money, it's planting it in the world of mission, saying, Lord, use this to do your work. We want to see fruit abound in the world. How much have you decided? Have you really thought about how much you should promise God? Every according as every man purpose in his heart. So let him give. Not grudgingly. Oh, I wish Pastor wouldn't ask us for those cards. I just really... No. Not grudgingly. Or out of necessity. Well, I really feel like I have to do this, so I better do it. No, not out of necessity or grudgingly. But what? For God loveth a cheerful giver. Why? Do we have a good purpose to send our... there's people fundraising all around the place. PBS fundraises. We have people fundraising in the grocery store. We have people... and they always want our money. But you know what? We have a very, very wonderful opportunity to present our funds to God. Say, God, use this around the world for the sake of missions. For the sake of lost souls. And then there's one more I want to just talk about. We have from our prosperity, from our poverty, from our pledge or our faith promise. I'm just going to stick one in here too. It says from our pain. What do you mean by that? You ever heard someone say, give till it hurts? Sometimes God just moves upon us to give a special offering for something. And we know, you know, this is going to hurt my budget. But when God says, do it, we say, yes, Lord. In that same situation where we lived in North Carolina, when I was assistant pastor before we went to South Pacific, we were there, and I remember a missionary came one night, and I just felt that I needed to give this ministry. Pulled out my checkbook and wrote, I think, $125. Wow, I can't afford that. It might have been a little painful, but God said, do this. You know what? I might have thought it was going to be painful, but it really wasn't. God provides. God loves us. He said, verse 2 Corinthians 8:3 says, for to their power I bear record, and beyond their power, beyond what they could do. He said, I just can't do anymore. Well, what about trusting? He said, these people, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive a gift and take upon us the fellowship with the ministry of the saints. This is what it is. Take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. See, we are joining together by giving to missions. You are joining together in the fellowship of the ministry with missionaries around the world. To have a part in that. Say, yes, I have a part. Say, well, I'm not there. Can't be there. Here, my Lord, I can't go, but you can send somebody else. Here, my Lord, send me, but I can't go, so I'll be glad to help somebody else go. God using us to do His work. And He said, verse 5, when they took Him on the fellowship of the ministering of the saints, and this they did, not just as we hoped, but first gave of their own selves to the Lord and to us. You know, if God has us, He has ours. God has us, He has our home. He has our checkbook. He has our job. He has our car. If God has us, He has everything. Are we willing to let Him use us? We have homes. I think a home is a wonderful place to minister to people. A back deck with a barbecue grill. What a great place to invite neighbors and have folks over. Pastor might say, can you stop, pick up somebody in for church? He said, well, Pastor, but there's never been anybody sat in the back seat of my car. I want to keep it for resale value. I'd rather not get dirt on the mats. And I guess I don't have that problem because our stuff's old. Our car right now in Hawaii is being used by a family from one of our supporting churches down in South Carolina. I said, just use it. It's there. Get the keys. Use it. I don't care. The check engine light, come on, what's that? It's all right. Just drive it. It'll be okay. We have a pickup truck. We've always had it it's parked at the house, the keys in the ashtray. Church folks knew it. If you need to use my truck, go get it. Use it. It's there. If you get a dent on it, don't worry. It's already got lots of dents. It's just the truck. I'm not trying to... some of you, you're so irresponsible. But you know what? All things for Christ. All things for the ministry of the saints. Allowing God to use what we have. To use what He gives us for Him. Not being selfish and say, well, if I hold more, I'll have more. My Lord, no, use me. Use me. Give it to me so I can give out of my prosperity. Give it to me so I can give through my poverty, through my faith promise. Even sometimes, I know it's going to hurt my checking account, but I'll give a little bit through my pain, so to speak, and give a special gift. But let's ask God to use us. Who else is He going to use? Right? We are His choice to use for the ministry. We are His people, sheep of His pasture, and He's using us to do His work throughout the world. Let's ask God to use us. Philippians 4:14, Paul says this, notwithstanding you have done well that you did communicate with my affliction or my needs. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you also, you only. For in Thessalonica ye sent once and again to my necessity. Verse 17 he says, not because I desire a gift. Paul said, you guys have met my needs so many times, and I thank you for that. But you know, it's not about my personal needs, he says. It's not because I desire a gift, but I desire a fruit that may abound to your account. He said, I have all, and I'm full. I'm okay. I have received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, and we're back to our smelly sermon on Thursday night. An odor of sweet smell. Their giving was a sweet smell to God and to Paul. Oh man, that smells so nice. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And then verse 19, which we take it out of context. In this context, after that church has been so graciously providing for Paul's needs, Paul said, but my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We want to accept that verse all the time, but we didn't think about what comes before it. We are giving. We are helping the ministry. And Paul says, God will provide everything you need according to His riches in Christ Jesus. He gives us His grace. He provides for us. He keeps the evil one from hurting us and causing painful things and causing expensive things. Other people pay all this money for things and think, man, I've not spent anything for that. God's grace is abounding toward us because we are willing to give of ourselves and what we have for the sake of the ministry. It is a blessing to be able to give. It's a blessing to see people come to Christ because missionaries are sent out into the world. It's a blessing to be part of this church for so many years of support. You have been a part. You have participated in the fellowship of our ministry through the years. And we thank you for that. Lord, let's ask God to use you, to see what you can do. So, Lord, what can I do? What can I do more? I've not been really suffering. God, let me be a stick in your hand to be used for the sake of missions around the world. In my person, by going, and from my pocketbook, by giving. May each one of us follow God's leading in our lives, that we might allow His grace to abound in our lives because we're willing to be used